Genesis 15, 1 through 21, again, give ear, for this is the word of the Lord to you, his people. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless. And the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, Look toward heaven and number the stars, if you are able to number them. Then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. And he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldees to give you this land to possess. But he said, O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? He said to him, Bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he brought him all these, cut them in half, and laid each over against the other. But he did not cut the birds in half. And when the birds of prey came down on the carcass, Abram drove them away. As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram. And behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. Then the Lord said to Abram, Know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age, and they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. When the sun had gone down, and it was dark, behold, a smoking firepot and a flaming torch passed between the pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, To your offspring I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord will stand forever. You may be seated. Lord, we acknowledge before you that we often take your promises for granted, even when you are faithful. So we ask this morning that you would confirm those promises to us, make them real in our hearts and in our minds and in all of who we are. We trust that your Spirit will be active, working in us in this way. And we thank you for what you have revealed in your word and in your Son, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. One of the highlights of any wedding ceremony is that time where the bride and groom finally get to exchange their rings. I think this is one of the moments that we enjoy most in the ceremony because it includes the only tangible piece from the ceremony that remains after it's over. Just think, the couple days later, the tux is returned, the wedding dress is packed up and put in the back of the closet. All the decorations are taken down, but the rings stay with the couple forever. And I think this is really inappropriate as well. The clothes and the decor, that is a symbol of the ceremony. But the rings are a symbol of the marriage. They are an image of the covenant that the man and his wife are making with each other. Just consider for a moment, even the words that the minister says to the bride and groom. He asks, What symbol do you give as a pledge that you will faithfully perform these vows? And then both of them reply back, this ring is a token and a pledge of the constant faith and abiding love that I have. And then from that day forth, every time the bride or the groom look at their left hand, they see a concrete sign, a ring that is testifying to the promise that they made to be faithful. Now, every time I perform a wedding, I really try to stress that marriage itself is a copy, that the relationship between God and his people is the real thing. Marriage, our marriages are all shaped and must be shaped by the relationship of Jesus with his church. So then we need to maybe take a step backwards and ask, is this ring exchange, is it in any way based on how we relate to the Lord? Has God given us a token of his love and his commitment to us? What's exactly what Abram is looking for? That's exactly what Abram is asking for here in Genesis 15. God has made promises to him. Abram will be made a great name and a great nation. The Lord has promised that he would give him all of the land of Canaan and even make his family a blessing to the entire world. And throughout the stories that we've seen so far, Abram has seen little glimmers of hope, little pieces of fulfillment. But here, Abram wants confirmation. He wants to know for sure that God will fulfill his promises. And he gets his request. But it comes to Abram in a different way than we would expect, and maybe even a different way than Abram expected. God confirms his faithfulness to Abram with tangible signs of his promises. Now, this confirmation that will come for God's promises in this verse comes right after two moments in Abram's life that were great signs of his faith. If you remember a few weeks ago, he and Lot had both been blessed so much. Their possessions had grown so much that they weren't able to pasture their flocks together anymore. They needed to actually separate and each go their own way. But because Abram trusted the Lord that he would provide for him no matter what, he offered his nephew Lot even the best land that they were in. And then later on, when Lot was taken captive, when he was kidnapped by some of these invading kings, after Abram had gone and saved him, Abram showed even greater loyalty to the Lord. When he refused the protection of the king of Sodom, when he refused to become his underlord, and yet remained loyal to God alone. And that really helps us understand what God is doing when he comes here in verse 1, and he reaffirms this blessing promise from before. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. Now you might wonder there, what does Abram actually have to fear? And then we're reminded immediately of the story that just came. While he was in a battle with all of these great kings of the ancient Near East, it is entirely possible that they might soon seek retaliation. They might come back and try to attack this Abram, the one who had defeated them in battle. But because of his loyalty to God, he will have the protection of the Lord. The Lord says he will be Abram's shield. He does not need to fear the reprisal of any of these kings coming and attacking him. He gets a much better alliance now because he is allied with the Lord than he would have had simply with the king of Sodom. And remember, he also turned down all of that loot that was left over after the raid and his connection to this great political power. And that really helps us understand this second promise. The ESV here has it as, your reward shall be very great. But I think the NIV gets the idea just a little bit better. It says, I am your shield, your very great reward. Did you catch the difference there? Is that God himself is Abram's reward. He may have given up all of that money. He had maybe given up all of that opportunity for power. But he gets something much better instead. He gets God himself. Now, if we're kind of regular Bible readers, at this point we might have some sort of ideas what's going to come next. Maybe Abram's going to launch out into a great song of praise. Or maybe he'll sacrifice a whole bunch of animals in order to worship and praise the Lord. But that is not at all what Abram does. Look in verse 2. He asks God for proof. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And then he actually goes one step further. He actually complains to God that the Lord has not fulfilled his promises. Look at verse 3. And Abram said, Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. I think we could probably understand what Abram is feeling here. The Lord has just come to him and spoken to him this promise of reward and of protection. But Abram remembers all these other promises that the Lord has made. And specifically here, the promise of his son that he has not yet received. Now, is this kind of off character for Abram? We thought he'd been this great stalwart example of trust in the Lord. Is this the right thing to do? Is it okay to complain to God? Well, I think the first thing we need to consider is what Abram is actually asking for. He's not asking for God to make him rich. He's not saying, God, you haven't made me powerful. He's saying, Lord, fulfill your promises. That is what he wants. He wants God to fulfill the promises that he has made. And he knows that the Lord will be faithful. That's why he has this confidence to come to him. Essentially saying, Lord, I know you are a faithful God. Now, be faithful to me. And second, I think what we see here is kind of the beginning of a pattern of prayer throughout the rest of the Bible. One that we can see over and over again, especially in the book of Psalms. Maybe the most famous of all the kind of complaint psalms is Psalm 13. It begins, How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? And I think even more to understand what's going on with Abram here and to see how the Lord approaches Abram's faithful complaint here in a positive way, look at what the narrator does in verse 4. He's drawing our attention to God's response. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. This man shall not be your heir. Your very son shall be your heir. The term behold there is the narrator telling us, hey, reader, look. Look at how God responds positively to Abram's complaint here. So what does God actually give Abram to prove to him that he will be faithful? Well, again, this kind of defies our expectations, right? We would think maybe some sort of great miracle, some sort of wonder out in the world. No, that's not what the Lord does. He says, Abram, let's go stargazing. Verse 5. And he brought him outside and said, Look toward the heaven and number the stars, if you are able to number them. And then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. God understands sometimes his promises are hard to believe. For Abram, he was surrounded by Egypt and surrounded by Sodom and surrounded by Babel. But God says, even more, Abram, you are surrounded by the stars of the heavens. And every night when you go out and look at them, they will surround you and remind you that I will do what I have promised. And even more, the stars are not just here a symbol of the promise. They symbolize the promise itself. The uncountable nature of the stars shows the uncountable nature of the promise offspring that Abram will have. The symbol here is not just of the promise itself, but even of the magnitude, the greatness that God has promised to Abram. God has confirmed his faithfulness with a tangible symbol of his promises. And this starry symbol has its effect. Look at verse 6. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. Now this is not the first time, as we've seen, where Abram believes. When he was called out of Ur by the Lord, he showed great trust to leave his family and to leave his society behind and follow God. And even when he gave the good land and trusted in the Lord, and ultimately when he chose the Lord over allegiance to the Sodomite king, Abram's life is really a pattern over and over again of trust and loyalty to God. And God sees this faith, and it says he approves of it. He declares Abram righteous. And maybe you've heard me say this before, but when we think about the term righteous or righteousness, the definition we want to have in our minds is a right standing in a relationship. Righteousness is a right standing in a relationship. And the vast majority of the time when we talk about righteousness in the Bible, it's our standing before God. And what does God require for this? What does he require for us to have a right relationship with him? Trust. We must believe and remain loyal to the Lord. Paul picks up on this exact verse here and makes it part of his extended argument about what it means to really trust in God and what it means to really trust in Christ. And in Romans chapter 4, if you wouldn't mind just turning over to that in your Bibles with me, we're going to look for just a minute at what he says there. Romans chapter 4, verses 3 through 5. Romans 4, in verse 3, Paul says, "For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness." Now, I don't know about you, but to me, that sounds very much like a summary of Abram's life up until this point. God has made promises. Abram responds with trust and loyalty and belief with what God has promised. And because of that, the Lord declares him to be righteous. Now, Paul makes this distinction here, and it's an important one, between achieving this righteousness by works or by gift. I think often it's hard for us, but what we need to do here is not think of this distinction as one between doing and not doing. After all, Abram has been active this entire time. His faith is what led him to leave Ur. His trust in the Lord is what allowed him to reject the alliance with the Sodomite king. And it is his belief in who God is that actually led him to bring his complaint here. So what is the difference? The difference is how you answer that question of because. God has saved me because. Whatever you fill in the blank with there will tell you whether you are trusting or whether you are working. Faith says God has saved me because he loves me. God has saved me because he is good. God has saved me because of his grace. Works says, I have been saved because I obeyed. I have been saved because I am special. I have been saved because of who I am. Both of them are active. Both of them are responding to God's grace. But you see here, Abraham said that it was God who had done this, and therefore he is declared righteous. Now, Abram is not the only one who's wondering about unfulfilled promises. It can be just as hard for us to believe God's promises sometimes. For those who love God, all things work together for good. It is hard to believe that God is working your abuse together for your good. It is hard to believe that your child's pain can somehow be worked together for good. And it is very hard to believe that the death of someone you love can be worked together for good. Jesus says, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. It is hard to believe that Jesus is with us when the temptation or depression are the things that we always feel are with us. So in these situations, is it okay to complain to God? If that complaint is in faith, if that complaint follows the pattern that Abram has set here, if your situation is a confident complaint, it can actually be a sign of your faith. When you say things like, Lord, I know that all things work together for good. Will you work them together for my good too? Lord, I know that you are with me. Why does it often feel like no one else is? Often, pleading for the Lord's promises to be filled are the deepest prayers of faith. Now, there certainly can be a fine line between complaining in faith and presuming upon the Lord on the other hand. So just a couple ways to make sure that we stay in the keep our minds trusting the Lord even in our complaints. First, remember the Lord owes you nothing. Before you protest, ask yourself, will I be satisfied if God's answer is simply to point me back to the stars and remind me of his faithfulness? And second, I think the easiest way to go about this is to use God's ordained examples. Abram and Moses, again, we said the Psalms, and even Jesus himself were put into situations where it was hard for them to believe. And their faithful complaints to the Lord are recorded for us in Scripture. When we have been put into a similar situation, I think the easiest way, and we cannot go wrong, to then speak God's own words back to him. So go ahead and bring that faithful complaint to the Lord. It is a chance for God to confirm his faithfulness to you with tangible signs of his promises. And the Lord loves to do just that. He loves to confirm us in his faithfulness. He loves to bolster and to build up our faith. He loves it so much that he does it again. The entire second half of this chapter is just the Lord doing the same thing a second time. The second half here we see again another time where the Lord comes and reaffirms one of his promises. Abram complains again, and then that promise is symbolized for him. Now this time the Lord reaffirms his promise of the land in verse 7. And he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. And then in verse 8, Abram complains again. But he said, O Lord, how am I to know that I shall possess it? So originally, what will you give me, Lord? And the Lord doesn't do a miracle. He says, look at the stars. And now he says, how will I know? The Lord doesn't give him a list of reasons. He doesn't lay out some perfectly valid logical argument. He says, Abram, bring me some animals. He wants Abram to experience this tangible symbol. He wants him to know from firsthand knowledge what it means that God is faithful. And as we read there before in verses 9 through 17, we then have kind of this biblical ceremony to establish a covenant, to establish a formal relationship between God and Abram. And what Abram does is he brings these animals that the Lord has told him to, and he cuts them in half, and then he lays them out divided, kind of over against each other. Now, this is probably not something any of us have ever kind of done before, but this is a normal biblical ceremony to establish this sort of relationship. But what exactly does it mean? What's the symbolism? What's actually going on here? Why animals? Why cutting them in half? Why separating them this way? Well, actually, I think we get a really good insight into exactly what's going on here during a description of another covenant later in Scripture. If you wouldn't mind, turn to Jeremiah chapter 34. And we'll look just at verse 18 there. Jeremiah 34, 18. We have a very similar situation here where the Lord has made a covenant. He has established this relationship with his people. And the same sort of ceremony has already happened. And now the Lord is reflecting upon it. He's describing what's happened and giving us some insight into exactly what it means when people go through this covenant ceremony with God. Jeremiah 34, 18. And the men who transgressed my covenant and did not keep the terms of my covenant that they made before me. So there's the establishment of the covenant, but it's been broken. Then God says, I will make them like the calf that they cut in two and passed between its parts. So normally when you would cut these animals in half and divide them over against each other, both parties, the two people who were making the covenant, would walk in between them. And the symbolism is to say, if either of us break this covenant, if either of us are unfaithful, if we don't fulfill our terms, what's happened to these animals will happen to us. We will be divided. We will be split. We will be cut in two, just like these animals that we have killed here to establish and to set up this relationship. Okay, so how does that answer Abram's question? Abram wants to know what is God going to do to prove to him that he will give him this land? Well, back in Genesis, the key comes in verses 12 and in 17. Back in Genesis 15, verse 12. As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram. And then in verse 17, when the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. See, Abram's asleep. He's out cold. He does not pass through the pieces of the broken animals. But this smoking fire pot and this flaming torch do. Think about those images for a second. Smoke and fire. This is constantly throughout the Bible, the images that represent the presence of God. Even just consider the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire that led Israel out of Egypt in the Exodus. It is God who passes through the pieces of the covenant. It is God himself who has called upon himself the opportunity or the responsibility to complete this covenant. God alone is the one who is responsible. God alone will be destroyed if the covenant is not kept. So how will Abram know that the Lord will be faithful? He will know because God has committed himself so much to doing it, he has committed himself even to the point of death. God has confirmed his faithfulness with another tangible symbol of his promises. And it's here, it's not just the promises being confirmed, they're actually expanded on. In verses 18 through 20, we see the expanse of the land promise. If you remember from some of the previous stories, the earlier land promise was everything that Abram can see as he kind of stood on the top of the hill there. And then later on, everywhere that he could walk around. And now it gets specific. There's a border established from Egypt all the way up to the Euphrates River. And then he goes through that long list of all the lands of the tribes of the Canaanites that will be given. God has confirmed his faithfulness with tangible symbols and by expanding that promise. And again, Abram is not the only one who needs and often seeks confirmation of God's faithfulness. What do we do after we bring that trusting complaint to God? How will we know that God works things together for our good? How can we be sure that Jesus is with us until the end of the age? Well, for one thing, the stars are still there. Every day, the world seems full of reasons that God's promises won't be fulfilled. And yet every night, a countless number of stars comes out and testifies to God's faithfulness. And it's not just the stars. The Bible over and over and over again gives us natural imagery that testifies to the character of God. Just think about the Lord's words. I am the vine and you are the branches. That means every time, especially over the next few months, as we see the spring erupt and as the fruit of every tree starts to come out again, every time we look at those, that is God telling us, I promise that I will cause you to grow. Elsewhere, the Lord tells his disciples that the lilies of the valley, the wildflowers, are clothed more beautifully and more luxuriously than King Solomon ever was. Every time you see a flower, that is God promising you that he will provide for all of your needs. So meditate on a psalm or the prophets, or one of Jesus' parables. And then go for a walk in the woods or a drive through the country. You will be surrounded by tangible symbols of God's faithfulness. I think probably for Abram, going out and viewing the stars and hearing God's voice that night would have been a very comforting thing to him. And every subsequent night as he looked up and was reminded. But I think even more, that covenant ritual that he went through would have been much more effective on him, caused his concerns to be relieved even more. Well, the same is true for us. Creation does reveal the Lord's trustworthiness. But every week we get to gather together and we get to relive Abram's covenant ceremony. God's commitment to fulfill his promises, even to the point of death, actually happened. It happened when Jesus hung on a cross. God made that vow to die. And it wasn't just a way to assure Abram, to build up his confidence in his promises. No, it was actually how God would fulfill those promises. It is at the cross where God answers Abram's questions with a tangible symbol. Abram says, "Oh Lord God, what will you give me?" And the Lord responds, "My son's broken body." "Oh Lord, how am I to know that I shall possess it?" And we see Jesus split in two to confirm the Lord's faithfulness. Every week in our worship, as we celebrate the life and death and resurrection of Jesus, God is giving us the most tangible symbol of his faithfulness. It is often hard to see how God is acting to fulfill his promises. He doesn't owe us any insight or any explanation, but he does invite us to come and to ask and to inquire of him. And when you can't see at all how God is working in this for your good, when you don't feel like he is with you to the end of the age or even today, the Lord asks us, "Come and give me that trusting complaint." And then go and seek confirmation in the natural symbols of creation. But ultimately, come and worship. Come and see the promise of Christ broken for us. And like Abram, believe the Lord. Because there is no greater confirmation, no more tangible symbol of the Lord's faithfulness than the sight of his son hanging on the tree for us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, your promises never fail. They are all yes and amen in your son and what he has done for us. We ask that our worship would come up to you this morning, that you would be honored and glorified to it. And as we now go to the table where we commune with him, Lord, that those promises would once again be sealed to us. We ask this in his name and by his Spirit. Amen.